join his hand. Oh, I'm too close to shaking hands with all my friends. You know I'm a
Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
Buddy, you can please stand. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go down to verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. Father, thank you so much that we can gather here today. We have had time to praise your name, Lord. We've had time to fellowship with one another. Now we turn to your word, Lord, and we just pray that it would do that work that only your word through the Holy Spirit can do, and that is to change us to be more like Christ. Do that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The greatest college coach of all time, as selected by his peers, was former UCLA basketball coach John Wooden. But if you asked him, he would be the first to tell you that he didn't win 10 national championships. The young men he taught were responsible for those banners. His teaching methods were often unconventional, but always effective. Perfect example. First day of practice at UCLA was always a day full of anticipation and excitement as the new recruits awaited for the arrival of Coach Wooden, known affectionately as the Wizard of Westwood. As they waited, each wondered what secrets of the game, what strategies for winning would spring forth from the famous coach on the first day. He would finally arrive and immediately say, "Please take off your shoes and socks." And then he would set himself up on a locker room bench and take his own shoes and socks off. After they complied, he would say, "I'm now going to show you the proper way to put them back on." The new players looked at one another in disbelief. Had the old man finally lost his mind? What on earth did this have to do with basketball? But not wanting to question their leader, they all waited for what would come next. "Now, when you pull on your sock," he would say, showing them through example, "I want you to make sure that there are no wrinkles or gaps," as he put his own sock on. "Make sure your heel is fully seated in the heel of the sock. Run your hand over the toes and make sure to smooth out any bumpy areas." Then he showed each player how to properly lace their shoes and tie them snugly so there was no room for the shoe to rub or the sock to bunch up. As Coach Wooden got up to leave the locker room for the gym, the players behind him were silent, still wondering what their coach could possibly be doing by starting out the season talking about shoes and socks. Here they were, some of the best athletes in America, and this legend had spent 30 minutes teaching them how to put on their shoes and socks. Just then, Coach Wooden would turn around and with a glint in his eye said, "That is your first lesson. You see, if there are wrinkles in your socks or your shoes aren't tied properly, you will develop blisters. With blisters, you'll miss practice. If you miss practice, you don't play. And if you don't play, we cannot win." He then looked at them and said, "If you want to win national championships, you must take care of the smallest of details." The coach then walked away, his first practice complete. Now that was a man who understood the importance of every part of the body doing what it needed to do. Knowing that, he gave the greater attention to the parts that aren't seen so they would be healthy, so the rest of the body would likewise be healthy. Welcome back to our study in 1 Corinthians. Last week I told you that when it comes to spiritual gifts, there are two tendencies. One is to be upset or disappointed with your gift, which we looked at last week. But the other extreme is to be so enamored with your particular gift that you look down with disdain upon anyone who doesn't have that same gift. Now, Paul is about to spend the next seven verses obliterating such nonsensical thinking. Verse 21, please. "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Now, we are being taught that no Christian should complain about his or her gifts, nor should any believer boast about his or her gifts. We are many members in one body, each ministering to one another. What would happen if the eye, which has the function of acquiring vision and directing the members concerning which direction they should proceed, would say to the hand or the body, "I have no need of you anymore"? Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, provides us with an excellent illustration of how the eye can lead the entire body in the wrong direction. Even though the ear or foot knows better and tries to warn the eye. In what Blackaby calls the parable of the train tracks, he writes this. "Suppose your eye could say to your body, 'Let us walk down these train tracks. The way is all clear. There's not a train in sight.' So you begin to walk down the tracks. Then suppose your ear would say to your body, 'I hear a whistle coming from the other direction.' Your eye argues, 'But nothing is on the track as far as I can see, so let's just keep on walking.' So your body listens only to your eye and keeps on walking. Soon your ear says, though, 'That whistle is getting louder and louder.' Then your feet say, 'I can feel the rumbling motion of a train coming. We better get our body off of these tracks.'" Blackaby then asks, "If this were your physical body, what would you do? Get off the train tracks as soon as possible? Take a vote of all my body members and let the majority rule? Try to ignore the conflict and hope it passed away? Or trust your eye and just keep on walking? After all, your eye has never let you down before." Now that may have seemed like a silly illustration, but God gave us our bodies many different senses and parts. And when each part does its job, the whole body then works the way that it should. Now, in our physical bodies, we do not take votes based on majority rule, ignore conflicting senses, or choose to listen to only one sense and ignore the others. To live that way would be very dangerous indeed. Or imagine if my head said to my feet, "I no longer have any need of you. After all, I'm at the top while you reside at the bottom. And that sounds great as long as I don't want to go anywhere." No, once again, Paul is taking great pains to show us that for maximum effectiveness, every part of the human body is important and they all have a part to play. In exactly the same way, for maximum effectiveness, every part of the church body also has a very important part to play. In fact, in the next verse, he's going to tell us that a lot of times it's not the prominent parts that are most important, but instead it is those that we never see. Look at verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. He is still talking about our physical body. He says we must remember that the parts that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. Notice it says certain members seem to be weaker. They are not in fact weaker, but just seem to be by our faulty estimation. And as we will see, the unseen members are in fact more important than some of those which get all the attention and glory in our bodies. You see, there were some in the Corinthian church who were proud and excited about some of the gifts. It would seem they were infatuated with the showy outward gifts, like speaking in tongues. And when you look down in verse 28 of this chapter, they would look at such gifts such as the gift of helps and the gift of administration, and it would seem that some of them would look down on these as unimportant and inferior to the more attention-grabbing gifts. But Paul says, no, actually, the things we sometimes brand as puny and frail are often the most necessary for life. Case in point, you take your thumb, for example, and someone may complain, I don't want to be a thumb. I want to be something on the neck up in the body of Christ. But I tell you, it's hard to imagine the loss and damage that would occur if your hand lost its thumb. Having an opposable thumb is what makes our hands work. There are many things that will be hard or impossible to do without the help of your opposable thumb. To try to put it into words that Calvary Chapel people can grasp, try to imagine the difficulty of picking up a donut or holding a cup of coffee. Or let's even take what most of us would consider an even lesser member in our body, that being the big toe. Now, if you're anything like me, the only time you ever would even think about your big toe is when you bang it into a chair and then you hop around on one foot trying to stay sanctified with what is coming out of your mouth. But you know what? Big toes also are very important. A doctor once approached Ray Steadman and said, you may be interested to know that there is a certain part of your body that is absolutely essential to you as a preacher. You probably don't even think about it when you are preaching, and without it, you could not do what you did this morning. Do you know what it is? Well, Steadman wondered if it was the tongue or maybe the brain. No, the doctor replied, it's your big toe. Did you know that if you didn't have a great toe on each foot, you could not even stand up to preach? It is that toe that has the ability to sense when the body begins to lean or to shift or to fall out of balance. And it immediately strengthens you so that you can stand up and speak. The church needs its big toes. Without them, I cannot speak this morning. Now, you may think your gift is insignificant or modest compared to others. But without people who have the gift of helps, who set up chairs, serve food, fix what's broken, and a host of other things, this church wouldn't be able to run properly. You are needed here at Calvary Chapel if we are to be a fully functional church body. Let me give you a biblical example of what importance looked like in the early church. This is Acts 9:36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. This woman was such a loving servant that the people of that church went and got Peter and made a strange request. "We don't want Dorcas dead. Would you mind raising her?" That's when you know you have arrived in the body of Christ. When other people say, "Man, we just can't function without this chick." That's a loose paraphrase. But what did Dorcas do in that church? Prophesy? Perform healings? Or maybe she gave large sums of money? No. From what we know of the text, she made tunics and garments. It says she was always doing good works and acts of charity. I would be happy just having those words on my tombstone. Once again, we are all needed. This is what Peter meant in 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Muscular dystrophy is a terrible disease. The person with that disease has all the right parts and all the right equipment. They have brain cells, neurons, and muscles, but they just don't work properly. But the problem isn't in the brain. The brain sends the appropriate signals. The problem lies somewhere between the nerves and the muscles. So the nerve conveys the brain's message, such as move, turn, or lift, but the muscles do not respond. The body is essentially non-responsive to the head's commands. Now, Ephesians 4 tells us that there is one body and one Lord over the body, He, of course, being Christ. So what happens when we don't obey His commands or follow His lead? We have a sick body. The Bible says, "From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now, muscles that are not used will shrivel. So this morning we must all ask ourselves, how healthy a part of the body are we? Without exception, whatever you do, whatever gifts God has embedded in you, whatever the operations that are flowing through you, whatever the ministries that are open to you, you are needed in the body of Christ. Once again, verse 22 reminds us that the member that just seems to be weaker or less prominent are actually sometimes the most important. I'll remind us again that the work we do for the kingdom of God does not receive its reward or its value from this world. What did Jesus say? "Many who are first down here will be last up there, and the last will be first." I believe the most surprising experience that many Christians will have is that of seeing the Lord present His rewards at the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer will be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If there is such a thing as shock in heaven, I believe that is what some of us may feel when the secrets and the motives of a human heart are finally revealed. Jesus said that those who seek to be first in this life will be last in the next, and that true spiritual greatness is determined by the spirit of servanthood, not always by high position or impressive achievements. God judges us solely on being faithful with what He has given us to do, no matter what that may be. And as I've said before, if a man is called to be the janitor of a church of 10,000 people, and that janitor is more faithful in his duty and service to God than the pastor of those same 10,000 people, I'm absolutely convinced by Scripture that the janitor will receive the greater reward. Verse 23, please. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it." The less honorable members of our body probably refer to the parts of the body that are not particularly attractive. It seems best to see this as referring to the torso in general, the part on which we hang clothes. Now, it might include flabby thighs or a spare tire. You know the parts I'm talking about, or at least one day you will. It's those parts we usually keep covered and consider less attractive. Have you ever noticed that people with knobby knees are always careful to choose clothing that hides their knees? If we think our shoulders are not broad enough, we tend to buy clothing that emphasizes shoulders. Or have you ever seen a man who has about 8 hairs on his head, but he combs it over in such a way, hoping that no one will notice? There is an inbuilt tendency in human life to try to augment those parts that we think are less honorable. But notice how the apostle puts it. It's the parts we think are less honorable. Once again, they are not really. It's just our idea of them that make them appear that way. And how carefully we take account of that and try to work that to our advantage. But what about the unpresentable parts it's talking about? The unpresentable parts mean just that. We don't present those parts to the general public, or at least you shouldn't. Unpresentable means shameful or indecent, and it refers to those parts of the body that are considered private and should always be covered. And in virtually all societies in history, with the exceptions of a few primitive tribes, those parts of the body have always been treated with greater modesty. Notice again it says those we think to be less honorable. That may be what we think, but it's certainly not what God thinks. The church at large operates under the faulty notion that visibility equals importance. And that is simply not true. Let me ask you, what if your lungs wanted some more visibility? How many infectious diseases do you think you would get in the first 10 minutes? Now, those less noticed parts, such as the internal organs, seem to be weaker than much of the rest of the body, like the external limbs, but they are also more necessary for life. Consequently, they are more guarded by the skeleton and the rest of our body. Now, the reason why our internal organs are hidden, and some even behind a cage, are they are absolutely vital to our life. They are more vital and therefore more vulnerable, and then they're given more protection because of that. You can live without legs, but you can't live without lungs. It's like those SWAT members who put on those bulletproof Kevlar vests. When they do that, they are protecting the parts that no one will ever see, which is kind of the point. Because if your insides ever show up on the outside, that is the definition of a bad day. And as important as some of the prominent members of the human body are, it is possible to live without them. They are important, but not absolutely necessary. You can lose an eye or an ear or a hand or a leg and still live. But you cannot lose your heart or liver or brain and still live. Our internal organs are so delicate, they are given the protection of skin and bone. And even so, each is indispensable. Remove a hand and the body will still function, albeit with less efficiency. Remove the liver and your body will die. Remove both feet and sure, the body is handicapped. But remove both kidneys and once again, the body will die. Those organs are more hidden than the others, but they are also more vital. And so it is in the Church of God. Some of the most vital ministries that are never seen in are always going to be hidden and unknown to the general public. It's those people who pray and fast for the church, or those who find out that someone in the body is struggling financially and they slip some money under their door. We may not see those who take meals to the bereaved or visit those who are sick. Let me assure you that often the real work that keeps a church body going will never be seen or known on this side of heaven. verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now a schism is a split or a division or a tear from the body. And that just sounds right, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm fond of all my particular body parts all staying attached. So too, once again, in the body of Christ, we should stay and work together as one whole unit. The body works best when all the parts work together. Example. You can look at a lady's hand and all its delicacy and beauty and really admire it. But if you woke up one morning and that hand by itself was laying on the pillow detached from the woman like that horse head in The Godfather, that would seriously freak you out, no matter how good the lady's nails looked. Now, there are really four things we should keep in mind concerning this. First, we should recognize variety. Secondly, we should emphasize unity. Thirdly, we must prohibit inferiority, as in those who don't think they have any gifts. And finally, fourth, we must fight self-sufficiency, in that there should be no Lone Ranger Christians, since we are all dependent on one another. Now, this is where our culture must be taken into consideration. The icon of Americanism and the hero is the rugged individualist, the pioneer, the person who needs no one and is completely self-sufficient. Now, that may keep you alive in the Old West, but when it comes to the body life of a church, everyone is needed for the church to be healthy. At the end of verse 25, Paul exhorts us all to have the same care for one another. Paul is saying that the body is interdependent, which means all of us needs each of us. Verse 26 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We all know that to be true, don't we? If you fell and severely injured your wrist, it would swell up and become very painful. In fact, the rest of your body might feel so bad about it that they would sit up all night just to keep your wrist company. Now, if you have a headache, do your legs say, that's tough, we're going to go hiking anyway? No, if one part of your body hurts, the whole body rests. I went back to work Friday after being off 10 weeks with a broken ankle. I am happy to be back at work. Not as happy as Connie is, but I am happy. She tries to hold it in. Do you know, though, I really never thought about my ankle until it started suffering? But a funny thing happened. Because my ankle was so weak and sore, the entire rest of my body now had to compensate for that tiny little bone that had broken. Well, that's how the church is supposed to work also. When one of us suffers, the rest of the body should no longer think of themselves, but should instead focus on that one suffering member. And you know, in some way that I can't explain this morning, we automatically, in a sense, do suffer with those who suffer, and we do rejoice with those who rejoice. Notice the text says, or does not say, all should suffer with it, or all should be honored together. He says they actually are. For example, back when Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart fell, the whole church was impacted in a negative way. Now, it was unfair because of their sin to say that all Christians are hypocrites. In the same way, it's unfair to say that all people who own guns are violent, or all people who have a glass of wine are alcoholics. Now, you may want to write this down. Never judge any philosophy by its abuses. Never judge any philosophy by its abuses. But back to Baker and Swagger. Because they had both fallen into dishonor, all who saw them or heard of them now thought of the whole body of Christ less honorably than they may have before. They might look upon you or I as a Christian less honorably than they did before because of someone else's actions. What am I telling us? You do not have to be aware of the suffering or dishonor of another brother or sister to always be affected by it. You are affected by it. In closing, on July 24, 2002, nine miners in western Pennsylvania got trapped 240 feet down in a flooded mine shaft. Think about a building 20 stories high. That's how far down they were. Well, rescue efforts began right away, but the rescue crews knew the odds were against them saving those men. Almost everyone in the country had their eyes glued on the news for that mine. The nine miners were trapped for 3 days, then miraculously rescued. Even the mainstream media called it a miracle because there was such a slim chance that anyone could survive in that flooded mine for that long. The 55-degree water threatened to kill them slowly by hypothermia. And the rescue shaft had to be drilled in just the right place, 250 feet down, in time for the men to be saved. Now those miners were gasping for air as the floodwaters finally rose to their chins. But do you know what they did? It went contrary to the lie of evolution and the survival of the fittest. They tied themselves together so that no one could float away or slip under the water, but also so all their bodies would be found together if they did die. When a lunch pail floated by, they divided the food and shared it. After they were miraculously saved, the men said that it was their decision to bond together that had actually saved their lives. From the outset, they watched out for one another. If a man got tired, his bond to the other men is what kept him afloat. When one got cold, the other eight would huddle around him to warm him up. They vowed that whether they lived or died, they would do so together. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what the church should be? When we begin to really understand what the church is as God sees it to be, that kind of love for one another will be the result. We'll begin to have the same care for one another. We will see that God works in the whole body together in a beautifully articulated and coordinated way. It is only then that we will be at full health and vibrancy as a body of Christ. To sum up the entire study this morning, you need the church, and the church needs you. And Father, I pray you would just drive that and burn that into our spirits today, Lord. That everyone in here needs the other person, Lord. I pray you would reveal to us, Father, the things you would have us to do in the church body. That you would give us that kind of love, Lord. That we would not always be thinking about ourselves, but like your word says, we would esteem others more than ourselves. That goes so against my human nature. I pray that you would do that by your Holy Spirit for each one of us this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen.